pleasure to be with you and to moonlight with you. I love that. That's great. When the people of God were afraid, they were surrounded by their enemies, and they had lost all their hope. The prophet Isaiah spoke to them of God's hope. Hear now Isaiah's words as they come to us from chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. The word that Isaiah, son of Amos, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. In days to come, the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established at the highest of the mountains and shall be raised above the hills. All nations shall stream to it. Many peoples shall come and say, "Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways and that we may walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth instruction and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between the nations. He shall arbitrate for many peoples. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Stephen Covey's book, The Seven Habits of Highly Effective People, was first published in 1990, and it's been in print ever since, helping readers find a better life by being intentional about their lives. And the second of his seven habits is this one: begin with the end in mind. When we begin with the end in mind, we think about the results we want, and we let that guide what we choose to do and who we choose to be now. The simple question, "What do you want to be when you grow up?" is probably the earliest version of this principle. But the principle applies whether the end you have in mind is your career or the latest business plan or what kind of person you want to be. Stephen Covey wants us to use this principle all the time, to be clear about what you want to accomplish, where you want to go, what you want to do, who you want to be. And if you know that, if you know what the end is, then you can right now make sure that the things you do, the choices you make, the way you spend your time is all in the service of getting you where you want to go. It's pretty simple, really. Well, I'm thinking about scriptures like this one and wondering if God is encouraging us to begin with the end in mind on a larger scale. You know, these words are first spoken in the threat of war in Jerusalem in the 7th century BC. Words of hope to people who can see their potential for destruction. But maybe there are even more. Maybe Isaiah is calling the people to live with God's end in mind. To live in that very moment knowing that one day all the nations would gather at the mountain in Jerusalem. To live that very day knowing that God will bring justice one day, and that God's justice will be more fair and more sure than anything we can imagine. To live in that instant surrounded by the implements of war, knowing that one day war will be no more, and that all people, even the ones on the other side of the city walls, will be gathering to learn the ways of the Lord. Would they have looked at the people, all God's people within and beyond the walls differently if they'd lived with God's end in mind? Well, we're here in church on World Communion Sunday. You can see the bread of many, many different kinds of bread here. I wonder if God is calling the church to live with God's end in mind, to live our lives now, thinking about how things end up, whether you use the vision here in Isaiah of all people coming to the Lord's mountain, or whether you think about Revelation, the end when all the peoples come and live together in the city, the holy city of the New Jerusalem. You know, it's a scary world out there, and it's easy to think the best course is just to pull up the drawbridge and hide behind the castle walls and rely on our moats and our castles to protect us. It's easy to think that the wisest plan is to stick with the people who think like we do, look like we do, act like we do, and keep everyone else just at a safe distance. It's easy to live our whole lives thinking that the safest thing is just to protect what we have. And so to constantly be on guard and constantly be suspicious of everyone and everything. But if we live with God's end in mind, we'll live very differently. If we're all God's people, as brothers and sisters, then God wants us to look now at people of all nations and continents and tribes, people on different teams and different clubs, different neighborhoods, people of different convictions, persuasions, and opinions. Look at all these people as God's people now, not just wait until the end of time to figure this out. And then we begin with God's end in mind. In the end, Isaiah tells us we all gather to learn God's ways, and maybe God wants us to learn a little humility now. Now. That there are things that we haven't figured out yet, that people of our faith and all faiths will be gathering together to learn God's ways. In the end, if all the swords and spears are going to be brought together and beaten down and turned into agricultural implements, if war will be no more, then maybe God wants us to seek peace now, and if at the very least there must be war, then to regret, not to celebrate, but to regret that we can't find a way to settle our differences without violence. I was in Colorado a few years ago in September, and I recall a beautiful, clear day. I was at the Maroon Bells near Aspen. I was hiking all by myself, which I know you're not supposed to do, but it was just too pretty not to. Blue sky, wide mountain vistas, crystal clear lakes reflecting the mountains, and a groves of aspen trees here and there on the lower sides of the mountains. It was stunningly beautiful, especially those trees and the bright gold leaves. And I remembered something that I'd learned long before, that aspen are actually not individual trees. That aspen, a grove of aspen, are actually united. They are connected under the ground, and they're not actually individual trees. They're really one living thing. A grove of aspen is a single organism. What if we're like that? What if we human beings, all appearances to the contrary, what if we're united in ways that we don't know? What if we're somehow one organism, one body? Sort of what the Bible tells us, that we're all the body of Christ. That's what Isaiah is getting at, that we're all connected now, not just then, but right now, like a grove of aspen, despite all appearances to the contrary. 70 years ago, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, the German theologian who would soon be martyred by the Nazis, he wrote, "Christian brotherhood is not an ideal which we must realize. It is rather a reality created by God in which we may participate." Think about that. Brotherhood and sisterhood in Christ, it's not something we need to achieve. It's a reality now that God is hoping we will recognize. Our unity as God's people is not an ideal that we strive for. It's rather the truth about who we are. And God is hoping we'll see it. And if you do see it, then you live with God's end in mind. It makes a difference in our personal lives too, doesn't it? It matters when I look at my teenager, not as the one I'm trying to bend to my will, but rather with God's end in mind. The teenager that I'm doing my best to parent will one day almost certainly be a capable, independent human being who probably will not do everything that I plan for them, but also just as probably will be just fine. It makes a difference, doesn't it, when you look with God's end in mind at the person who did you wrong or whose presence you cannot stand. When you think of them at the end of time, standing beside you, together, learning God's ways. It makes a difference, doesn't it, when you look with God's end in mind, the people with whom you disagree so strongly, the people you're so sure are wrong. I know who they are, by the way, the ones who are wrong. But when you look at those people and you think, okay, at the end of time, we're going to be standing side by side, walking along God's paths together, learning God's ways. Even people with whom we're at war, whether it's literally or figuratively. If you take Isaiah seriously, then if you look at them with God's end in mind, then those people with whom we're so conflicted, they're going to be standing beside us at the Lord's mountain or in the Lord's city or however that plays out. If you look at people with the end in mind, the fulfillment of God's purpose for them in mind, knowing that God delights in them just as God delights in you, you can't look at them in quite the same way. What we're really talking about here is grace. Can we, will we, extend to others the same grace that God extends to us? You know, today we're welcoming children to our Lord's table, one of the great joys, one of the great joys of our congregation's life. And it reminds me of the story that Rachel and Naomi Riemann tells of a Jewish observance of Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, when Jews everywhere are reflecting on the year just passed and repenting their sins, hoping for forgiveness. And in this Yom Kippur sermon, the rabbi did not preach about forgiveness. Instead, he walked out into the congregation to his wife and took his infant daughter from her arms and held his infant daughter. And she was one of those, like, adorable children, you know, who looked up at him, then looked out at the crowd and smiled at the whole congregation. And everybody began to smile. Everybody began to laugh. She patted him on the cheek. Everyone chuckled. You know, there's this warm spirit throughout the whole synagogue. And then the rabbi said, think about it. Is there anything she could do that you would not forgive her for? And you could see everyone not smiling and nodding, thinking maybe about their own children or their own grandchildren, and thinking, of course, there's nothing, you know, nothing you couldn't forgive this beautiful child for. She reached up and grabs his glasses. Everybody laughs. He puts his glasses back on his nose, the rabbi does, and he waits for the laughter to quiet down. And then he said, and when does that stop? When does that stop? How old does someone have to be before it becomes so hard to forgive? 3 years old? 7? 14? 35? How old does someone have to be before you forget that everyone is a child of God? Today we gather with the whole world at our Lord's table, this table or a table like it in countless places around the globe. People of every nation, race, and culture are there. People of every political persuasion, of every philosophy and belief are there. People we love, people maybe we loathe, people we think deserve to be here, people we think have lost the right to deserve anything. We're all here not because we earned our right to be here or paid our way in. We're all here because Jesus invites us to be here. He invites us to see one another with God's end in mind. All connected like a beautiful grove of aspen on a crisp fall day, to see one another with the eyes of grace, the same way we see a little child. Thanks be to God. Amen. I invite you now.